and his wife applied to Wycliffe Bible translators, and they were sent from their home in Yorkshire, England, to the Kuya village.
Bless us, we pray, as we strive to be more like Jesus, in whom
they discovered that the first Kuya person to believe Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. Eddie Arthur and his wife applied to Wycliffe Bible Translators 30 years later. It was another 14 years before, in 2002, the New Testament in Kuya was completed and was placed in this believer's hand, and he died only a few years later. Takashi Fukuda and his wife were compelled to travel to the Philippines in the 1970s to go up into the remote mountains and to translate for the village, a village up there. They had children who were 2 and 4 years of age, and they trekked 10 hours on foot over mountains with no roads to get to this village. They lived with no electricity, no running water, no telephone, no clinic, no toilet, no shower. Asked, was there any time that you actually thought maybe this isn't a good idea? Fukuda says, no. This was where we should be. Mariam and Marzia Rostampur became Christians through receiving a copy of, I think, the Gospel of Luke. And they were compelled, because their lives had been changed by what they had read, to bring Bibles to the people in Iran, in their home country. They delivered 20,000 Bibles by hand in backpacks to homes across Iran at risk of their lives and their freedom. Mariam and Marzia Rostampur. Billy Kim was involved in a radio service out of Seoul, South Korea, into North Korea, a Christian program, and received a request from some defectors that what the North Korean believers would really like would be if they could read the Bible slowly enough so that believers could write it down and keep it for themselves. This was the only way that they could get their hands on a Bible. And in this way, the North Korean Christians handwrote by dictation the entire Bible through their radio. What an achievement. All these stories and more are in this week's episode of Jesus the Game Changer. It's all about the impact of Bible translation and the transformation that having the Bible in their own language means. Put it down and keep it for themselves. This was the only way that they get any of the episodes yet, and I hope you have, but if you haven't, make sure you watch this one. It's just so encouraging and inspiring. And then I went down the internet rabbit hole of Bible translation and found more amazing stories. The Cuban government in 1969 banned Bible distribution, and it was only lifted in 2016. But at this time, there's been a major revival in Cuba. Thousands and thousands of people pouring into churches. Church growth has tripled in the last 10 years, but there aren't enough Bibles to meet needs. And new believers and congregations and pastors and even libraries are begging for Bibles. There are more than 1 million Christians now in Cuba, but 40% of them don't have their own Bible, and another 35%, and it was only lifted in 2016. So 1.3 million Bibles were delivered in 2018, but that's not enough. More are requested. The hunger goes on. In Uzbekistan, for many years, there have been no Bible in the Uzbek language. In a process that's taken 22 years, translators have worked and struggled to produce a Bible in the Uzbek language. This struggle got worse in the early 2000s when the government really clamped down and translators were forced to leave and complete their work outside the country. At the end of 2016, the Uzbek Bible was printed. But nobody expected the miracle that happened in 2017. The government actually approved the translation and conducted public celebration. Now, no Uzbek churches officially were represented. The only churches allowed to be there were officially approved churches like the Russian Orthodox and the Roman Catholic. The smaller national Uzbek house churches were still underground, but now they have the Bible in their own language, and owning a copy is no longer a crime. One day they hope and pray to be able to not only read the scriptures, but to worship the translation and conduct a public celebration. Now, no Uzbek churches officially were represented. The only churches allowed to be there were officially approved churches like the Russian Orthodox and the Roman Catholic. Have we got them? Yeah, there they are. There's children from Haiti receiving Bible. Up in the left corner, that's a crowd in Cuba. And on the right, we have Chinese people receiving their Bible. Look at the joy on their faces, the happiness. They're thrilled to have these Bibles in their hands. And drinking all this in over this week, I've had a number of responses rise in my heart and mind, and I want to share them with you. Firstly, it's just so encouraging. I've got a great amount of encouragement and admiration as I saw the impact of Christians' faith and obedience in bringing the Bible to others. I admire the effort and the work that's gone into. They're thrilled to have these Bibles in their hands. And drinking all this in over this week, 15 to 20 years, and where the language isn't actually known or written anywhere, it can take 4 or 5 years just for translators to learn the language enough to get started. And yet Bible translation is moving at a faster pace than ever before. And all sorts of forms are being developed. Audio Bibles, sign language, video Bibles, Braille Bibles. Apparently they've had 40 volumes for a whole Braille Bible. Digital Bible apps, which mean that people don't have to buy their own copy. They can download it on their phone. In fact, 1 in 5 new Bibles in the world is a digital one. Hearing other people's stories really opens our mind to both a bigger picture and a smaller picture. The big picture where God says, I have a plan for everyone. I have care for every nation and every tongue, and I want all of them to hear my word in their own language. From whole countries where faith is prohibited to little villages, we just haven't heard the good news. God doesn't overlook any of those. He cares about the details. He cares about every individual. And as I hear of fellow believers who are prepared to make sacrifices and take risks for the gospel, I'm stirred to want to act myself. And I'm sure you feel some of that too. More specifically, in learning some of these things, I've been reminded and renewed in my faith and my love for the Bible itself. I'm reminded how fundamental it is to our faith as I try and imagine what would it be like to try and follow Jesus without a Bible in my hand. And I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 3:16-17, which Stephen read for us. This is kind of like the Bible's strongest, clearest statement about itself. Paul's talking to Timothy, who's younger, who's learning, and is reminding him about the foundation of his faith. He says this, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood," and that we think about it a little, we can realize that it's not the Bible in the form that we're actually familiar. But it's actually probably closer to that than we might think. Not only is Paul referring to the Old Testament scriptures, but also the letters and the commands of Jesus that are passed down by the apostles. We can see, have a look at 2 Peter if you're interested. You can see how those are beginning to be regarded as other scriptures. by the apostles and the churches. This word inspiration that Paul uses is actually a word that means brought into existence by the breath of God. You might have seen other translations that say God breathed, and that's probably a bit closer. God has breathed into existence his word. And this word is not only inspiring and informative, but it's also useful. It's useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and equipping and training. But I was drawn even more to the verse just before it, where it says, having given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. I think this verse has got it just right. It's not that we believe in the Bible. The Bible is not bigger than Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We follow him. But the Bible is instrumental in enabling us to do that, in giving us the wisdom for salvation to trust in him. And that's why everyone needs the Bible. I was really interested in the Game Changer episode. Dana Roberts, a professor, talks about the freedom that comes with having the scripture in your own language. And Ian talked about that just before, didn't he? That we can't have an encounter in the same way through a second language. That's a lot harder. And we want people, everyone, to be able to encounter God through his word for themselves. Once in words of their own, the Bible belongs to those people. It becomes part of them. It brings freedom and independence from others. A professor talks about the freedom that comes with having the scripture in your own language. And Ian talked about that just before, didn't he? That we can't have an encounter in the same way through a second language. That's a lot harder. And we want people, everyone, to be able to encounter God through his word for themselves. Once in words of their own, the Bible belongs to those people. It becomes part of them. It brings freedom and independence from others having to teach them. They can interpret according to their own culture. They can let it shape them. They can develop thoughts around it. They can put it into song. And you know, this is why the Roman Catholic Church was so threatened back in the 1500s when the first English Bible came out. Because they thought, and they were right, that they were handing some of the control over to the people and that they wouldn't be able to control in the same way once people could read the Bible for themselves. And Dana Roberts says even Protestant missionaries probably didn't realise how much freedom they were handing over when they translated their Bible into their own, into the language of the people they were serving. But isn't Christianity all with our own cultural context? Do you remember last week when those Chinese believers asked that we would pray for persecution in the church for China because they didn't want to be like Western churches? And I think this is true again when we look at Bible availability. Our privilege, our wealth, our endless choices actually end up being a significant disadvantage when it comes to the things that really matter. Almost no one in Australia who desires a Bible need miss out on one. On Coorong's website, there were 7,693 different Bibles, ranging from free to $712. You can get the Adventure Bible, the 1-Year Bible, the Teens Bible, the Couples Bible, the Youth Bible, the Busy Mums Bible, the Relationship Bible, the New Believers Bible, I thought we already had that, the Under the Sea Bible, the Military Bible, the Beautiful Princess Bible, the Minecrafters Bible, the Superheroes Bible, and my personal favourite, the Play to Win Hockey Bible. I'm not just listing these to mock, although maybe I'm a little, but I just want to show us the ridiculous plenty that we live in. Bible, the Relationship Bible, the New Believers Bible, I thought we already had that, the Under the Sea Bible, the Military Bible, the Beautiful Princess Bible, the Minecrafters Bible, the Superheroes Bible, and my personal favourite, the Play to Win Hockey Bible. I'm not just around them, avoid eye contact, or to avoid receiving a free Bible. Even Christians like us, do we hunger for the Bible? Or do we read it because we know we should? Or do we even read it? We are disadvantaged by our advantage. We are numbed with plenty. We need to wake up. We need to get the right perspective. We need to see the true value of what we have and make the most of it. And I speak to myself here just as much as I speak to you. Let's have a look at Hebrews. It has a bit to say about this. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Now here we see the writer of the Hebrews talking about God's word, and once again, this is the Old Testament, but it's also more than that. It's the message of who Jesus is, the message of the kingdom. So I think once again we're okay thinking of our Bibles in this way, as long as we recognise slight differences. And the context here, which we don't always get when this verse is lifted out, is warning. God says, I've provided a rest for my people, just as I provided rest for the Israelites. But you need to grasp hold of that. You need to listen to God and obey. You can't just hang around assuming that it'll all fall together. And what will judge us in this? God's word will judge us. The Bible's not information. It's a living, powerful thing. It cuts through the surface, through the pretense, through the soft, comfortable lies that we surround ourselves with sometimes, to reveal the truth about who God is, who we are, to lead us to change. Can we resist or avoid this? Yeah, we can, for a while. We can refuse to recognize the authority of the Bible. We can close off our ears and our eyes and we can treat it as a tame thing and just listen and read the bits that are nice and easy to hear. But that's only a temporary fix. In the end, God's word will judge everyone. This is what it says. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. He is the one to whom we are accountable. I wonder, if Hebrews 4:12 was written today, would the writer consider changing the word sword or the word scalpel? It's a super sharp instrument, but it cuts to heal, not to attack. Well, we must never see God's word as a blunt instrument that bludgeons the truth into us, bruising or wounding us in the process. Here it says, it's a blade so sharp that you hardly feel it going in. But it goes straight to the point of our intentions, our thoughts, our desires. N.T. Wright puts it like this rather well, I think. We have a choice. If we know there's what's wrong with us, we know something's wrong. We can go to the doctor. We can submit to their wisdom, to their examination, let them find out what's wrong and what's needed to heal us. Or we can wait till the post-mortem is done to find out what's in it. What this verse says is, come to the examination. Open yourself to God's word. He won't bludgeon you, but he will show you what is true. So how would God like us to respond, do you think? I think he would like us to be like those who hunger for God's word, who realize the privilege of the book that's in their hands, who are filled with joy at the prospect of being changed by that two-edged sword of God's word. Can we be trusting enough to to open ourselves to the action of God's living room every day, to allow it to gently and lovingly judge, teach, correct, equip, and change us. Can we pray, Spirit, fill us with that same hunger for your word? Pray that we would read the Bible because we love it and not just because we should. Can we learn to love God's word like the psalmist did every day? To allow it to gently and lovingly judge, teach, correct, equip, and change us. Can we pray, Spirit, fill us with that same hunger for your word? Pray that we would read the Bible because we love it and not just because we should. Can we learn to love God? God's word, like the psalmist did. Think of 119. If you'd like to read that through, there's plenty of ammunition for loving the word. Maybe the most famous. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my feet. Can we not only read our Bibles, but internalize it, make it part of who we are? Jason has a challenge for the kids this week about memorizing Romans 8. We thought maybe we should throw it out to you too. Could you memorize the whole of Romans 8? What would that take? Anyone want to take that up? Would it be worthwhile? Perhaps you might like to